Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 31. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Unity in the church. Well, here's an interesting observation. There are commandments about honouring our mothers and fathers, isn't there? Honour your mother and father. But what about loving your brothers and sisters? Actually, there is one. Thou shalt not kill. And in the church, I think sometimes there are people who want to kill, which is really sad. Denominations, I think, are the most wicked sin. Yeah, I'm going to say that. The wicked sin of the church today is denominations. I'm not against denominational structure. I think that some aspects of the denomination are good, especially when it comes down to having a governance structure that means that we have good oversight. I'm all for it. But when one denomination seems to think they're more authoritative, blessed, loved, understanding of God than any other denomination, that is spiritual arrogance at its height. And it stinks. It stinks, that's right. You know, in the time of the Bible, from the beginning of time, there's always been divisions, hasn't there? When Adam and Eve moved out of the garden, there was division. No longer were they united as husband and wife without... Now there was Adam over Eve, yeah. It was an oppressive kind of relationship started. Cain killed Abel. You know, there was no longer the unity of family there. And then we get to the 12 tribes. Why 12 tribes? Why wasn't it just one tribe? Well, the 12 brothers couldn't obviously agree on everything, so they had to have their own little tribes. Then there were different rabbis, there were different prophets that people followed. And then we get to Jesus and the time of Jesus coming along. Look, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were ruling it, but they are different too. And then we get to the first early church, and Paul actually has to say, you know, some say you follow Apollos and some say you follow... No, we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And then the life of the church goes along to about the 10th century, where there's this massive kind of rift between the Eastern Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic churches. We have the Great Schism. 15th century sees the incoming of the Reformation and the forming of new Protestant denominations. And then in the last 100 years, 2,000 different denominations or more have formed around the world. All because people just, we've got a better revelation of God than anyone else. Bah, humbug, no you have not. Oh, my Lord. Yep. But how do we address it? Do you know, from the beginning of time, from the very beginning, God created us to be in community. And the word community means united together. People united together. You know, we're all pilgrims, brothers and sisters, and we have a destination we're traveling to together. It's foolish to try and be a believer in isolation. That's one of the greatest foolish things that any Christian could ever do. The moment we become Christians, we become part of a family, or as Paul would write in this passage today, a body of believers. A body, folks. A body of Christ. And our community with one another consists of what Christ has done for us, not what we've done for Christ, what Christ has done for us. That's what brings us together. Christ is the basis for our fellowship. You know, no Christian child is an only child. And we're not orphaned either. We can't thrive in isolation. You just can't do it. We are community rooted in relationships and more. We do not all become mindless clones, however. We become like-minded, kingdom-driven, under a sovereign God. That's who we are. Like-minded, kingdom-driven, under our sovereign God. And God wants us to appreciate our diversity. You know, you think about your family that you live with or you've grown up with. Tell me they've never had an argument. Well, they have. And they're the people you've lived with closely. Imagine people who you don't live with closely and you turn up at church with on a Sunday, and in that hour and a half, 2 hours of time, everything's meant to be peaches and cream. It's not always going to be like that. It's not always going to be like that. That's the problem with diversity, isn't it? Our goal is to be like-minded, but we still all have our own wills, desires and dreams, and sometimes these jade how we deal with each other. And sometimes it can destroy a church. Just like when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. You could almost say he was actually done with them and their bad behaviour at church. In fact, yes, he was done with them in many senses. I mean, it is the most cranky letter he writes. 2 Corinthians. Oh, that's a different story. That's a love letter of wow. But let's deal with 1 Corinthians because, well, I wonder, what did they do that was so wrong in Corinth? Did they really do that much that was wrong? Well, let me sum it up for you from 1 Corinthians. Here was a church in Corinth that had all sorts of problems. They had pride problems, massive pride problems, where people were, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I know more than you, I do, that's it. There was divisions in their midst. They gossiped and they allowed malice to run rampant in their fellowship. They dishonoured the Lord's table. That's right, there was squabbling and drunkenness at the Lord's table, and had the most and dysfunctional worship gatherings. In where they were, though, it was not actually far from the city, and on the highest peak of the nearby mountain stood a temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty. And the temple was served by 1,000 female prostitutes. That's what the historians tell us, 1,000 female prostitutes. And the goddess was worshipped through sexual relations with these prostitutes. So if you wanted to fit in with the local people, had to go up to the temple and do your stuff and pay your denarii or whatever it was going to be with it, and make sure, well, you know, it's just what you do. It's cultural. Huh. The church in Corinth was obviously having a very difficult time overcoming the sins of its culture and the community that surrounded it. The church also didn't practice forgiveness or repentance. It showed favoritism rather than faithful love to one another. They had awful leadership, terrible teachers, infighting, unfaithful spouses. They had horrible doctrine and a serious absence of the love of God and of one another. Paul was at his wit's end. They were too far gone. Here was a church that was too far gone. Or were they? Paul held hope because he himself actually was a person who was too far gone. He'd experienced as a person who was a corrupt murderer, and he knew the truth of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, and that it was the foundation of redemption for all. So why did Paul waste his time on a far too miserable church in Corinth? Because there were so many other good churches doing things. Or maybe it was because the Lord used his time on a far too miserable sinner called Paul. That's right. Jesus came and ministered to Paul, and now it was Paul's turn to go and minister to Jesus' lambs. Paul held hope for a resurrected church. And so it then makes me think, how do we pick the right church? Because there's so many churches out there. How do you actually go and pick the right church? And I've had people who've come to my church and say, how do I know this is the right church? And I said, well, what gifts do you have? And they go, what do you mean? Well, you have gifts. I always say to people, go where you're led, you're fed, and you're not being bled. Led. Is there good leadership? Are you able to be used and able to stand up in ministry and use your gifts and talents in a good way? Because good leadership will allow that. Are you being fed? Is the word being taught there well? And then finally, are you not being bled? In other words, are they making you do things that you're not gifted at? You know? I know of churches where they've turned around and said, before you can play in the church band, you have to do 2 years of working with the kids ministry. Bah humbug. Most musicians I know are not great people to work with five-year-olds. But because they've got so many musicians, oh no, you've got to go work in kids ministry. That bleeds you. That'll kill any faith. That'll make you feel disheartened. So go where your gifts and talents can not only be used, but be upheld as a blessing in God's kingdom, brothers and sisters. Go where you can grow in faith and fellowship. That's what we're called to do. See, the community of faith is the church. And the question is not, am I going to be part of a community of faith? It is, how am I going to live in this community of faith and be a blessing to them? It's not what you can get from it. It's what you can serve and give into it to be a blessing to them. And if it's not visible that we care about one another, then it's actually doubtful whether we love one another. So how do we live with a care for our brothers and sisters if we don't actually have it? We've got to work on it. And Paul was addressing just this to the church in Corinth, which is why he addresses in chapters 1 to 11 so many of their sinful and immoral and terrible bits of behaviour. And then he wraps it up by talking to them about being a body. And then next week we deal with, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Yeah, so today he reminds us it's a body of believers. Next week he says it's the foundation is faith, hope and love. Yeah. Do you know, Mount Cola actually has a purpose and vision statement. Yeah, mission and vision statement, purpose and vision stuff. And here it is. Wherever God calls us to be, we celebrate God's love in worship. We share God's love in community and we respond to God's love in service. Wherever God calls us to be. That's right. And our vision as a church is to be experienced as being vibrant, inclusive and Christ-like in our community without compromising the grace of God. Ah. See, I think it's really important to hear what our church stands for and where we've put our foundation stones down on Christ and where we feel called to be moving into the future. Do you know, there's always been some challenges in all leadership of any church. I'm just going to take you back, because it's easier to take you back to the examples from the scriptures, because you can go read about them yourselves. Under King Saul and King David's leadership, the 12 tribes of Israel were actually united, came together, and they put aside tribal jealousy in a spirit of cooperation and became a united kingdom. This enabled David to then strengthen the nation and establish the capital in Jerusalem. You know, I'm baffled, but some Christians seem to just want to compete with one another as on they're on opposing teams. We actually need to be team players. You know, same God, same Bible, same creed. It's God's kingdom. Our church is just one of the little castles in the kingdom. That's it. We're just one of the little castles in the kingdom. We're not the kingdom. We're just part of it. The earliest Christians had a major challenge to break down barriers between Jews and Gentiles, to welcome men and women alike. And Paul describes this obstacle like a wall that needs to come down. And to do so meant stepping out of one's comfort zone. But I've got to tell you, it's hard. I don't think we like or enjoy as people stepping outside of our comfort zone. And when we become members of God's family, we put off the ways of the world and take on the ways of Christ. We tend to look for a church filled with people like us so that we don't have to actually do too much to change. But I want to challenge that. Wherever you put yourself, you can make a good decision to go to a church right where you live. Paul says, no longer are they Jew or Gentile, man or woman, slave or free, all are one in Christ. So everyone in that church are all equal. If you go to a church and they're saying not everyone's equal, no. That's not good. That's not good. All are equal because Christ died for all people equally. You know, we've got to pass the blessing of unity on to those coming behind us. We've got to be more united than what we ever have been. We've got to be the solution, set the example that others will follow. My family, when I grew up, owned lots of music shops, and I got to listen to little different bands at different times, orchestras and the like. You know, one orchestra has many individuals who play instruments, but they're all played together, and when they play it well together, the sound's sweet and unified. But here's what you don't hear: the mistakes. You see, if one little instrument plays a little bit out of tune at one stage, most people don't even know, can't even hear it. Because most of the time it's part of a group of 50, 60 others, and so that mistake's not even recognised by the rest of the world, and it just keeps moving on. It's a beautiful thing. But I remember at one stage I had to go and conduct a concert band one morning. And I turned up at this school and there was two flutes, a clarinet, an oboe, and I think a tenor saxophone. There was about 12 trumpets, 7 trombones, some E-flat and B-flat basses, and a tuba. There was so much brass, it was way off its head. And I've got to tell you, it was so... It sounded terrible. See, there needs to be balance. And that's why as a body, there's all these different people who come and play their part and their role in it. They play their part in our churches. And they bring their gifts and talents. And you might sit there and go, but they're an insignificant player. You know, they're like the piccolo player. Who really needs them? Well, they do. And who really needs this? Well, we do. We need them all to feel that they have a part and a place to play in the orchestra of our churches. So back to the passage. There are some really good takeaways for us from this passage. First, we are not the church in Corinth. Amen to that. We are not. That's first. And it serves as a warning to us, though, that any church can stumble into folly. It's true. Focus on the gifts and talents you have. You, as individuals, focus on them, the things that you have, and how they can be used, rather than trying to focus on how others should engage in their faith in our church. If you're focusing on what you should be doing and how you should be doing it, you won't have time to focus on what others are doing. But I get to tell you what's going to happen. People are going to notice what you're doing, and then people are going to get on board. And you won't need to go and say to them, get on board, because they'll get on board because they see you're on board. And they'll go, you're leading by example, and I'm seeing what you're doing, and it's a real blessing, and I want to be a blessing to my church too. Amen. Never see anyone's gifts or talents as lesser, you know, or greater. See them as complementary. That's right. See them always as complementary. Be happy with the gifts that you have. You know, sure, you may want other gifts, and there's nothing wrong with asking God about that. But use what you have well and be happy with them. And maybe just God might bless you in the future and give you a few more things than what you could ever imagine. There's a wonderful little take-home passage. One verse that I think is a take-home from this whole passage today. In verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honoured, every part rejoices with it. Yes, make sure we are connected and find time to walk in good and hard seasons together. You know, so what's our purpose again? What's our purpose? Well, our purpose, wherever God calls us to be, corporately or individually, we celebrate God's love in worship in those good seasons and hard seasons. We share God's love in community. It's no solo person, and only one person can do this because then others aren't trained. No, we share God's love in community. And thirdly, we respond to God's love in service, the anointing of us all to go and serve and use our gifts and talents in the greater community. It's beautiful. And our vision as a church is to be experienced as being vibrant, inclusive, and Christ-like in our community. Experienced. You know, that's how it's to be experienced by people. When people encounter us in the greater community, what is their experience of us? Is it so well-defined that they know that we are Christians? Or is it, oh, they know I might go to a church, but they just don't know where? Oh, should be so well-defined. They know where you go to church, and they see that you're a blessing to the community. You know, in the next weeks, the groups are going to start returning. And when they do, the craft and computer groups, when the school groups start going and then the play groups start starting up again, well, may you be the perfume of faith and good fellowship as it swirls around in this community. Paul said that the fragrance of our faith should be like a sweet perfume, and I love it. May you be the fragrance of life to everyone who comes into this facility for whatever reason. And may we see the vital role each and every person plays in the body of believers here at Mount Cola, and be thankful for how they bless us and the community. You know, that priesthood of all believers is alive and well here today, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to encourage you to step up, not back. The sin named more than any other in the New Testament is that of being lazy. Yep, lazy. More than the sexual ones, or idolatry, or bad behaviour, slander, malice, blah, 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 blah. There's so many of them. Laziness is mentioned more than anything else. See, the church is a body of believers shining together God's goodness and love to the community that surrounds it. So this week, may you live well, may you love well, may you shine well. And we all be able to see, you know, it's funny, as I look around, you know, I know that we can all see the brokenness of yesterday. But I want you to put off those eyes for a second. Can you see the hope of tomorrow? The hope which Paul saw in the Corinthian church? The hope that they would be united together as one? Because I've got to say, the best thing is 2 Corinthians. After 1 Corinthians chastisement and everything that they were doing wrong, 2 Corinthians is this celebratory letter of love that just basically says, wow, you are the resurrected church. You are the resurrected church. You know, brothers and sisters, let's live our best spirit-filled lives now for God in Christ's precious name. And everyone says, Amen.